Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful again for your word and the privilege of being able to assemble in this way, to open your word. We realize that the assembly of saints is more than just getting together for Bible study time. It is about fellowship. It's about actually sharing in common in the life, the salvation you've given to us, about in being engaged with one another, having the opportunity to serve one another in various capacities. Help us never to forget those things, but we are thank you for some time that we get to sit down and open your word and dine at your word. As we do so, to appreciate better the salvation that you've given to us, the design for our Christian lives. And as we look at your word this morning, we ask that we might be encouraged by the things we see there about how you work in our lives by grace. And we thank you for it. Amen. We left off on page 31. This is our third Sunday on this outline, looking at the dispensation of grace. As I said last week, if you have some questions about grace and the nature of grace, text those to me, email those, drop a note off on my desk or someplace over here, and we'll try to address some different questions about grace if you have those, because there are things about grace that we haven't touched on in this particular outline. This is kind of our overview outline on the dispensation of grace. But we're on the top right-hand side on page 31 there. We finished last week with F on how grace trains us. So I got to teach you guys this last Sunday morning, and then Friday night coming home, Peg said, just go over what you did last week, because she wasn't feeling well and she missed out on a part of the majority of our study. And so we talked about how grace teaches us. Grace, and I want to review this because I think it's always important for us to understand, what does it mean to live by grace? Because there's lots of Christians out there that say, oh yeah, we live by grace. We live by grace. Grace, 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 this, grace, that. But most Christians, they don't know what grace really is. Biblically, grace is that God is providing something to us that we don't deserve. Okay, so what does that mean about how we live? Well, there's no rules. Yeah, that's partly true. But that's also missing the point if we just say that, because then people get the wrong impression on what grace is doing. God provides us benefits by grace. We looked at some of those. Those benefits start in our position in Christ. I still think one of the key passages, may not be the only one, is Ephesians 1:3 and Ephesians 1:6. And let's go take a look at that by way of review. Ephesians 1:3 and Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:3 tells us what? Maybe somebody knows it. What does it say that we have from the Father in verse 3? All spiritual blessings. Every one of them. There's not a spiritual blessing left. These are good things God says about us, and he says about them, about us where? In Christ, in the heavens. Now you say, well, I thought you said this had to do with grace. That's why you go to verse 6. Because verse 6 then says, to the praise of the glory or the reputation of his grace from which he has graced us in the one that is beloved. All those good things in verse 3 that you get by his grace, verse 6 tells you, those good things he says about you in Christ. Verse 6 tells you, you get those because he graces you with those things. You don't deserve that God should say those. The example we gave you from verse 4 is, he says you are holy and you're without blame. You really are set apart to him in Christ, and there's nothing you can be blamed for in Christ. Down here, I don't always live set apart to God. When you're having an anxiety attack at 3 in the morning, you wake up and your heart is beating 100 miles an hour, and you're sitting there and you're having problems breathing, and you're like, because you're panicked over a situation and you're going through all this. Are you really living set apart to God? No. If I were living set apart to God at that moment in time, I wouldn't be having anxiety, because I'd go, God's got this in hand. God knows what he's doing. But it's like, oh, how will this ever work, God? I'm praying to you, God, but my heart just won't stop. That's not set apart. How about the second one? Blameless. Is there anything you can be blamed for? Yeah. Do we all act perfectly all the time? Do we never sin? Do we never trespass? Do we think nothing that ever offends God? Did you all go through the week and you never had a thought that went through your mind that was inappropriate? Something you know wasn't what God wanted you to think, but it ran through your mind and you maybe even entertained it for a while and thought about it for a while. But you knew it wasn't what God wanted you to be thinking about. or you responded to somebody else in a way that God didn't want you to respond. Yeah, and so there's things you can be blamed for. But in Christ, because you get those things by grace, you can't ever lose those. That's the nature of the grace of God. And this is where grace living starts. It starts by understanding that God's given things to us by His grace that you cannot lose. You didn't earn them. Eternal life, the scriptures also tell us, is something that God's given to us by grace. Now, eternal life is something I have down here, but I didn't earn eternal life, and I can't lose it. That one song, It Is Well With My Soul, that Josh and Jennifer had us sing today, that one verse, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is gone. From God's perspective. Do you know how many Christians are out there that don't know that? Do you know how many Christians are out there that they know they're forgiven? But what about today? Today I might mess it up. You would be surprised by how many Christians I've run into over the years that don't believe or understand eternal security. Something you and I probably take for granted, they don't. And that really is, eternal security is one of those things that really goes hand in hand with grace. You don't understand grace if you don't understand eternal security. If you're trying to keep yourself saved, if you're trying to keep your in fact, we listened to a song the other day, and I don't know what they mean by it, but it's a song by the Newsboys that's called The Breakfast Song. Any of you ever heard of the Newsboys' Breakfast Song? We had the music playing up there while we were singing, and it says that day he wore those pine pajamas, he died, put in a pine box. The day he wore those pine pajamas, his check was good with God. Now, you could take that different ways. I always listen to that. To me, it's kind of like, when I always think of somebody's check is good with God, I always think of it like it's laid on your shoulders because of the way I have heard people say that. It's like James Dobson told his son that once, because there was an NBA basketball player, and James Dobson and his son and a bunch of other guys were playing Saturday morning basketball years ago. And James Dobson, I don't know if you know this, is Nazarene. And Nazarenes, by and large, do not believe in eternal security. Some do, but a lot of them don't. They believe you can lose your salvation. Okay. And this NBA basketball player, the star that had played basketball for years, he's not playing anymore, he's retired at this moment, dropped of a massive heart attack on the basketball court, died. And all these people around there. And I still remember James Dobson went and told his son, you just make sure your accounts with God are clear and that you are there. I don't know if you understand what that means. My take from that is, you know, your accounts might not be good with God, so you might not be there. Because that fits the mentality that eternal security is security rests on your shoulders. Aren't you glad it isn't that way? Amen. Aren't you glad that that's not the way it is? But do you know that there are people? I don't know how many of you know who Bob George was. He used to have a radio show, maybe still does. And I got a couple books by Grace by Bob George. And there's things he doesn't get right, but there's some things he does a really good job with. But I still remember Bob George said that there was a pastor from a church that told him, I personally believe in eternal security, but I can't teach it to my people because how could I make them behave then? See, in other words, it's the threat of you maybe not making it to heaven that keeps you in line. Now, that's missing grace. See, that's not the way grace works. That's the way law worked. And law didn't threaten hell. Law threatened physical punishment. It threatened them with sickness. It threatened them with enemies coming over the hill and hurting them and taking their children and wives away or their property. That's what law promised. Grace is the other way around. Grace comes along and says, listen, God's given you all this. You can't lose it. There's nothing you can do to gain more, but you can't lose any of it. So now how do you live in light of it? And that brought us to our passage we closed with in Titus chapter 2. That says that grace trains us as children to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. There's going to be things that you're going to see out there in the world around us that are going to be enticements. They're going to appeal to us. They're going to try to get us to participate in those activities. But you're going to go, but I've been freed from that. Under grace, I'm in Christ. I died to that, so I'm free from that. So why would I want to enslave myself to this thing? Why would I want to pursue this thing from which He's freed me? He's freed me so that I don't have to be like all the other lemmings that are all running this way, having no idea where we're going, but we're all just seem to be running this way in a herd mentality, and we all run. There's a verse that Paul uses over in 2 Corinthians about our conduct. And he says over there that he says, the world thinks it strange that you do not run with them to the same destructive end. They're all running. They're crazy. They're living this life and they're all pursuing this stuff and they're running this way. And they look at you guys and going, how come you guys aren't out there? This is fun. Come on, get in here with us. Join us. And they don't understand. They think, you guys are idiots. You're missing out on this great thing. We're all sitting here. We're free. We've been freed. You guys are the ones that are trapped in this pursuit of something that will never satisfy, this thing that only leads to ruin in the end. We've been freed for something better. And this is what grace is appealing to us. It says, say no to those things. And on the other side, to live soberly or with a frame of mind that thinks about your salvation, righteously and godly. Titus 2:11. And then to be looking forward to the happy hope of Christ coming. Now, this is all review, but I really want us to kind of get this, because I don't think you ever understand grace if you don't get the idea that it's saying God's giving you these things. You can't earn them. You can't lose them. So does that mean you're lazy and you're just going to go, well, I can just do whatever I want? No, let's go sit up a storm. No, that's not the point. It's that because you've got this great salvation, isn't there a way to live that shows that, that's consistent with that? Okay, I got a question for some of the kids in here now. Okay, you guys listening? Girls listening? You guys listen back there? Clayton? Brooklyn? Kylie? Kale? You guys listening? Okay, and some of the other kids are a little bit older. How many of you, do your mom and dads give you a bed to sleep in at home? Raise your hand if your mom and dad give you a bed to sleep in at home. Josh raised his hand. Yeah, okay. Okay. How many of you do your mom and dads give you food to eat every day? Food to eat. How many of you do your mom and dads buy you nice clothes to wear? And when you grow out of your clothes, do they get you new clothes? How many of you get nice shoes? Nice shoes, okay. How many of you, do your mom and dads take time to talk with you every day? Visit with you a little bit? Okay, that one's a little trick. That may be a little trickier, but okay. Okay, now, how many of you, do your mom and dad say, well, guess what? Today, we're going to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner if you're good. But if you are naughty, okay, now raise your hand. How many of you are naughty once in a while? Really? I didn't believe that, Hannah. I wouldn't believe that. Hannah Elizabeth, I think you know. I know. We're all naughty at some time. Yeah. You guys are just two of the sweetest little girls I ever met. And it's hard to see that other side. But I'm sure your mom and dad get to see it once in a while. Anyway, but you're honest. Thank you. Okay. So we're all naughty sometimes, right? Exactly. Okay. So how often do your mom and dad tell you, today, you get breakfast, lunch, and dinner if you're not naughty? If you're naughty, you don't get to eat breakfast, you don't get to eat lunch, you don't get to eat dinner. How many of your mom and dads tell you that?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. I do remember getting sent away from the table for doing certain things that you weren't supposed to do at the table once in a while. But usually it was just one meal, which I, as a kid, probably that didn't hurt me. There's another thing. How many of your mom and dads tell you, if you are naughty like that again, you're out of the house. You can't come back in the house ever again. Your mom and dad ever told you that? Your mom and dad don't ever tell you? You girls act like. Kale, does your mom and dad ever tell you, you can't live here? You got to move out? Go live in that orchard. No, they never told you that? They don't tell you that? They tell you, we're not going to buy you any clothes anymore. You're going to have to go out and find your own clothes if you're naughty. They don't do that to you? Or they walk in and say, we're going to take all your clothes away from you because you're naughty. Yeah, and you have to earn them back. You have to earn those clothes back by being good. You got to do some good things, and then we'll give you the clothes back. You take them out of your...
Some parenting strategies happen.
Yeah. So, do you know what that is an illustration of on a little level? Very small illustration. That's a small illustration of God's grace. Your parents are showing you a little illustration of God's grace, trying to think of a word. I can hear Peggy saying, Mr. Holscher, how do you say that to somebody that's in third grade? It's a Grace is a way that God shows his love. There we go. Grace is one way that God shows his love for us. Just like your parents are showing love for you. Do your parents love you even if you're naughty? Now, sometimes I would tell my girls, I love you, but right now I don't like you. But there's a difference between liking and loving, right? Because your mom and dad don't like naughty behavior, but they love you, see? And sometimes they love you by disciplining you, by you being in trouble. But see, this is an example of what grace is. If you can think about grace, think about, it's like my mom and dad, they give me these things and they do these things for me, even when I'm not always a good person. Even when I do things that are naughty. Now, if maybe they can understand that, maybe some of us in the 20 and up category can get it too. Maybe we get a better picture of a little bit of how grace works. So I want to look at some other examples here, some other verses that talk to us a little bit about things about God's grace. We're going to start over in Ephesians 2, verse that most of us are very familiar with. But Ephesians 2, and this verse, this statement occurs twice, once in verse 6 and once in verse 8. This statement, we use it to evangelize people, to tell unsaved people that they can't work to get saved. But that's not really the main point of the verse. The main point of the verse is to tell you, as a Christian, that verse 8, for by grace you are one having been saved. It's not saying verse 8, for by grace you can get saved. It says, for by grace you are ones having been saved. In other words, Paul says it's an established fact. You've been saved by grace. You stand in a state where you're saved, and that by grace. That's really what this verse is saying. And it's saying it in a Greek way, in a very strong way, to say, this is the way you are. And it's not talking about your behavior. It's not talking about how good you're behaving. It's talking about how you are, how you stand before God, the good things God says about us. Verse 6 tells us the same thing, but we're just looking at verse 8. It says, I am one. I'm a saved one because of God's grace. I don't think there's any of us in here, we'd all be honest about this, none of us would be in here and say, well, I'm deserving of being saved. We'd all go, no. But sometimes, we can actually kind of get big head about ourselves and go, but you know, I've never been as bad as that person. That person, boy. I mean, when Peg and I were in college, I told you this before, when we were in college years ago, we'd go out with what they call gospel teams. We'd go to churches and different youth things once in a while, and they'd have us different college students get up and share testimonies. Well, there were guys like me that I got saved when I'm like 4 or 5. You know, and so it's like, well, when I was 4 or 5, my mom shared the gospel with me, and Jesus died for my sins, and was buried and rose again, and I believed that when I was 4 or 5. I really could believe that, and I had problems growing up because I didn't really understand the Christian life, but God kept me all those years just like he promised till I could actually learn something out here, and I always wanted to share that. To me, that was actually really important to share, especially when you're talking to youth in church or even adults, because I thought, I can't be the only one that's had this experience. There's got to be a lot of these Christians that got saved when they were young. And their Christian life was kind of always iffy. It was about meeting expectations of other people that they gave you in church. And so I thought it was important for them to know that. But you know, a testimony like that, that's not that cool. What's cool is to have a guy that gets up there and go, hey, this is my name, and I got saved last year, but let me tell you about my life before I got saved. Well, I was in the Army, and I went over to Germany. When I was in Germany, I got involved in drugs, and I was a drug dealer, and I came back to the States, and I dealt drugs, and I did drugs, and I was doing all kinds of bad things, and I did bad things, and I did bad things, and I did bad things. For 20 minutes, I did bad things, and then Jesus saved me. And done. And it's almost like we kind of like those because we like to hear this guy tell about his horrible, horrible, bad, bad life. But God saved him out of it. Oh, and then there's Timmy over here. No, don't ever call me Timmy, by the way. I went to school. And I still remember one of my teachers early on called me Timmy. And I was like, it's Timothy. Nobody ever called me Timmy. It's Timothy. That's what I was called when I was little anyway. But it's like, Yeah, Tim, yeah, your testimony of your weak, you know, you weren't that bad. This guy, he was really bad. He was, and you know what they call those? He was gloriously saved. You're saved. You're just gloriously saved. In fact, what do they call those? Trophy of grace. They don't say that about me. We all should be trophies of grace, aren't we? Because I don't care who you are. I don't care what your life was like before you heard the gospel. Whether you got saved as a kid or you got saved as an adult and you were just as wild and crazy and as horrible as they come. Or whether you were fairly quiet, timid person like me. However it comes out, you're all a trophy to God's grace. You don't have to have come from a real rough background. You don't have to have some really gritty, horrible testimony. And Ephesians 2:8 reminds all of us, every last one of us, we were all sinners, the book of Romans tells us. There's not a single difference between us. And as a result of that, we all are ones that stand saved by grace. Okay, move on. First, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 12. The Thessalonians are going through suffering, a lot of suffering. People are really treating them bad. And so in these opening verses, he's talking about all these hard things that they're going through. And he gets down to let's go to verse 11. The New American Standard says, "To this end also then we pray for you always that our God might count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and work of faith with power." In other words, you're all saved. You might not all experience some of the same activity because sometimes we sit on our hands and we don't always operate and do the things God wants. So some of us miss out on certain experiences in life, but it doesn't mean our salvation in the end is different. Verse 12, in order that, this is the purpose of you being involved in doing these act things, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the standard is by God's grace. And the importance of understanding what he means by according to the grace of our God. Grace is the standard for how God's going to glorify himself with us today. So you can have two people that are going through the same circumstance. And this person over here goes, God expects me to be good. And if I am good and behave myself, I can earn better things in the future. God will treat me better. Everything will be better in my life. And so I got to do these good things, so God will do good things for me. This person over here is also going through the same problem, the same suffering. And they're going, because God saved me, he's got better things for me than that I should give in to this suffering. Can suffering sometimes make us not act right? Yeah, when you're on your third coat of paint and it still isn't going on right, it's really easy to just go to pieces and really be upset by a thing. When you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you you have this illness and you find out it's not something that he can give you a pill for or do a surgery for, you're going to live with this now the rest of your life. And you could sit there and you could go, no, and you could have a temper tantrum. God, why do I have to live with this? Why for the rest of my life do I have to be on this medication or whatever it is or go through this treatment? Why can't there just be a quick fix for me too? And you can have a temper tantrum. You can go, this is what God has for me. And by his grace, God will take me through this. Doesn't mean it's going to be a stroll through the park. It's going to be rough. Or you get stoned and you ask God, take this away. And God eventually says, hey, my grace is enough. My grace will give you the ability to handle this stuff. And you don't have to get better. You don't have to have this scar removed. So that for the rest of Paul's life, he's always, I can't imagine what that's like. I got the slightest glimpse that if I take these off, it used to be I could take these off and I could squint and I could see it. This is nothing but a blur now. I hit someplace a little after 40 and my farsightedness is so bad now, I can't hold my Bible far enough away to make out anything on that page. I have to have my glasses now to see that. Some of you lived with that for a long time. For years, I could always make it out. Paul had to live with that all of his life from the moment he got stoned, that he couldn't see well, that his eyes gave him trouble, and even when he wrote, he had to write in large letters to see what he was writing. We know that because those are the things he tells us. And God's grace gives us the ability. So God's grace is the standard of how you handle those things today. It's not a set of rules that I have to abide by these things to earn something. It's that I'm operating by God's standards, standard of grace. Let's move on to the next one, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy, Timothy is being tempted to hold his tongue with regard to the gospel. Paul is in prison. Timothy knows this. Timothy knows that Paul is very likely, he doesn't find out until he gets this letter, but he doesn't know that Paul, or he thinks that Paul is likely probably going to die this time for what's happened in this imprisonment. And Timothy's gone through some hardship himself. And so Timothy, as he's going through this, he is being tempted in chapter 1 to be cowardly and not speak the gospel. Don't raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass you. But how many of you have had a friend, a coworker, a family member with whom you have an opportunity, you're convinced you should give them the gospel? But you say nothing. You zip your mouth. You don't say a thing because you don't want to make waves. You don't want to alienate that friend or family member. You don't want to hurt their feelings. If you have the opportunity to share the gospel, that's an opportunity. We can try to force opportunities. I'm talking about forcing opportunities. I'm talking about the ones that most of us are not surprised by the opportunities God presents us. And so like Timothy, sometimes Satan can come along and just with that little bit of temptation, you know, Tim, if you share the gospel right now, these people might not ever want to talk to you again. You might go to your Facebook page and find out, I don't see anything from them. I wonder why. I wonder if they unfriended me. I don't know. Does it ever tell you if you unfriend? Hey, they unfriended you? I don't know that it tells them that, you know, like that. They don't talk to me. I see them at the grocery store. They see me coming down. Oh, they turn down this aisle of their cart because they don't want to talk to Tim anymore. And Satan comes along and suggests those things. And so you're going, I've told some of you this before. We had somebody that was installing Saddle Mountain wireless internet at our place once. Person that's not saved. I know for a fact this person's not a believer. And this person stood out there. And I'm watching them do this, and this person goes, you know, it's good. We are all alike. This person's Mormon. We're all alike. We're all really good in this, and I'm just kind of, and I'm about to say, no, we're not. And then Satan, I get this little voice in the back of my head that goes, he might mess up your internet on purpose if you say anything, so just keep your mouth shut. Seriously, I remember that as clear as day, and I didn't say anything. And you know what? I've never had that opportunity to talk with him before again. I've seen him, but I've never had an opportunity to really be engaged with him. Now, he's obviously not saved since that time, but you know how many times? And it's not a matter, well, you should have saved the gospel. You might have got saved. I don't even think it's just that. Sometimes it's just being faithful to the opportunity God presents you in that situation. Whether they're going to be saved or not, it's just being faithful to that opportunity. Now, the reason I say this is what Timothy's going through. And it has to do with the satanic attack. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, you therefore, my son, be strong or strengthened or empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The first thing you do before you put on any part of the armor of God, according to Ephesians 1:10, is you need the same word here. You need an empowerment of God. You need a mental empowerment, a mental strengthening, so that you can actually put on that armor. You can't put on the armor on your own. It's not just a matter of picking up some thoughts and thinking about them. It's about saying, hey, this is who I am in Christ, and you've promised me, God, mental strength in here to keep it together so I don't end up with a mental hernia. Or I don't even think not even just a mental hernia. It's just that sometimes, do you ever get in situations and you can't keep yourself focused? I have this happen putting on the armor of God maybe last month, I think it was, early in the last month. That I told Peg, I said, it was crazy. I probably spent 2 hours trying to put the armor of God on because I get started and I get through one, maybe two pieces, and then my mind would just start running over all this other stuff. And it's like, and about 5 or 10 minutes later, it's going, what? I was putting on the armor of God. How did I get started thinking about that? So I have to come back over and start over and get the, and try to get the empowerment. And then, but see what I was doing in the process, I wasn't really relating it to God's grace. It was like, I need empowerment, God, so I put on the armor of God. Just as though, I'm going to do this. Rather than, God, you're going to enable me to actually think differently here and work my mentally through these sets of thoughts and think through these things. And you need some time, you always need that empowerment in here to keep this together so that you can do what? So that you can keep your mind focused on putting on the armor of God and that you don't get sidetracked or distracted in the middle. How many of you have ever in the putting on the armor of God, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you ever in the middle of putting on the armor of God have gotten mentally sidetracked, distracted, you know? And it might be the kids come running in the room, Dad, Dad, this. It's like, is anybody bleeding, dying? Okay, you're good. I'll be back. I'll be with you in 10, you know? That's one of the things that we used to kind of joke with our kids. There, you're still alive. House isn't burning down. But he said, you need that mental strength. And you do know that he's talking about this because he says down in verse 4, no soldier that is actively in service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he might please the one who has enrolled him as a soldier. In other words, when you are act, and the only time you act as a soldier is when you're dealing with Satan. You don't act as a soldier against the world system. Because could you imagine, imagine how D-Day would have happened over there in Europe if all the soldiers would have just got out of those floating man carrier things that they put up there and they all would have just got out and just laid down in the water and played dead? What would that have done? It was they actually actively had to fight, but that's the way you deal with the flesh, isn't it? You're not really playing dead, but you are. I'm dead to that. See, it's different. The world system, you don't fight the world system. Fight the world system, you're just going to, it's like dog chasing its tail. You're never going to win. But with Satan, you do put on the armor of God to resist him. You do deal with him as a soldier. And he says, when you're dealing with him as a soldier, you don't engage in the affairs of everyday life, which means whatever else is going on in your life at that moment in time, you need to step aside from that, and you need to put on the armor. That's a hard thing for us because we're like, well, I'm working my job. I can't do that. Sometimes you find out you can kind of do those things, but you know what? What's more important, finishing your job or putting on the armor and getting your mind in the right gear? What's more important, fixing this thing for my kid they can't wait 10 or 15 minutes for, or putting on the armor and getting your mind straightened out? And he says in verse 1, it's strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're reminding yourself, I don't deserve anything that God should give me this strength to put on the armor and face Satan. So he gives me strength, and he gives it to me by his grace. Do you get that? By his grace. Hebrews chapter 4. I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience, but something bad happens. You hear about somebody that got hurt, injured, they just got a really bad diagnosis from the doctor, something horrible happens, and immediately you want to go pray. Now, maybe you don't have this faith. If this doesn't happen to you, good. But when I was younger as a Christian, because of what I was taught, I was always taught, if your accounts with God are not clear, God won't listen to you. So the first thing you have to do before you do any praying is you better confess every known sin and get it taken care of, or God is not going to listen to you. Anybody else ever hear that kind of stuff when you were growing up in churches? And you know what that means? That means that I earn the right. I earn the right to be heard by God. What does Hebrews 4:16 say? Let us therefore draw near with confidence or boldness, a freedom of speech, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. God's going to provide some pity for us to alleviate, to cause a sense of well-being, goodness in me. That's the purpose of mercy. And find grace to help in our time of need, our time when we cry out because we're in need. It's a throne of grace. I do not earn the right to come before God, whether to talk with him or to find mercy or grace. I never have that right because of who I am or how well I'm performing. I have that because I'm in Christ, and it is a throne of God's grace. But I have had so many times in my past before I came to understand Ephesians 4:16. This was one of the early things where I started kind of understanding grace when we were here at this church. I've been here maybe 2 years at that time. And I realized, you know what? When somebody in the church calls and they're going through thing, I'm like, oh God, I want to pray about that. But, you know, oh, yesterday I was thinking like this guy. Oh, and I'm sorry about that. And I knew I shouldn't be thinking like that. And you know, that was a trespass. And maybe I sinned here. Maybe I got mad at my wife yesterday. And oh God, you're trying to clear all that up rather than going, you know what? I come before you because of who I am in Christ. And that's my only reason I get to come before you. I used to have to try to clear all the stuff before I could talk to God. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? You come before Him because of who you are by God's grace. And if that hasn't been your experience yet, I guarantee you there'll be a time coming in your life where you're going to face something. And if you don't understand this, there's a panic that's going to set in wondering, oh, I hope God hears me. I hope God will hear me because I just don't know that I'm deserving to be heard. And I would say, I don't think we're ever deserving to be heard. We don't come because we're deserving. We come because of who we are in Christ. Hebrews chapter 13. These people lacked some stability in their life. And one of the things that they thought would kind of shore up their soul that's moving around like a boat tossed on the seas with no anchor, that soul being thrown about by all their tough experiences, they needed grace to settle it, not participation in temple activities. And so, Hebrews 13, and let's go back to verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything Jesus Christ is doing for you. This is one of the notes I sent to my brother-in-law the other day. You know, we have a Savior that sits at the Father's right hand and He intercedes for us all the time. And He never changes in that. He doesn't get up in the morning and go, oh man, I was going to intercede today, but oh, my back! Not today. I'm taking today off. Does that ever happen to you? You get plans. You're going to do plans. You got something you're going to do. And then that day comes around, you're going, ew, it's raining. I don't think so. I was telling Peg that the other day. I'm glad we're not painting outside because I'm telling you, was it Friday? Started Thursday night up there. But Friday, it rained up there almost all day. You would have had just totally call off the painting. It rained all day and went at you up there. Even when you didn't think it was raining, all you had to do walk outside and you could feel the mist on your face. And so sometimes things happen and our plans get changed. And they don't get to, we can't follow through on those. But you know, that's the thing with Jesus Christ, because of who He is, He never changes in those regards. What He's doing, He's going to keep doing. He's your high priest, He's going to keep being your high priest. In the Old Testament, Paul actually said this earlier in the book of Hebrews, they had many priests. Why? Because they kept dying. So could you imagine if you had a really good, righteous priest that was doing things exactly like God said? You're going, this is great. And then all of a sudden you come up there one day and it says, hey, where's Heimlich? And he's, oh, he died yesterday. He had a bad heart and he went home. So who are we seeing now? You're seeing Joel. Joel? That weasel? That guy? Why? He's a shyster. You remember Eli's sons that were functioning as a high priest that were going in there? And, I mean, we don't need to rehearse what they were doing. They were bad guys. I was looking, there were a pair of thugs up there working as the high priests. I think gangsters, black sunglasses, black suits, you know. He says, you don't need that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9, and do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart. That's where you're making decisions. And their heart is being affected primarily because their soul is a little out of whack in this. Good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. What does he mean, strengthened by foods? Well, these are heart-healthy food. No, he's talking about, I get to participate in the sacrifices at the temple, and it makes my soul feel good. I've done this since I was a child. I've gone up there and watched my daddy offer sacrifices, and then that priest would cut off some of that sacrifice, and my family would stand up there by the altar. We would have that brisket, and we'd taste that delicious brisket that they gave on the altar, and we would participate in this sacrifice to God. Oh, I miss that connection. It's kind of like, you and I probably don't relate to that very well, but we've had people that have come in here that have come out of liturgical churches where they've got a real strong liturgy every week. You know that at this point of the service, we all stand up and we all say the Apostles' Creed. At this point, we sit down. Then we stand up and we always sing this song or read a psalm. Then we sit down, and then we always read a part from the Gospels. And then we sit down and we do. And Edward can relate to that. Anybody else can relate to that? That liturgy that you have the same routine every week. And we've had people that have come in here and they say, you know, we like it, but we've missed the liturgy. We miss that routine that every week it's the same. You can always count that we do this and then this and this. That's what these people were dealing with. It changed. It was different. He says, you know, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, not by participating in these things. 2 Peter chapter 3. The misunderstanding that a lot of people have about the grace of God is it's like you sin, and you guys have all seen the thumbs up hippie Jesus little statue. Sometimes you see him on people's dashboards, you know, he's kind of got this stupid grin on his face and thumbs up like, hey. It's like everything's good, it's all good. It's not all good. That's a bunch of baloney. It's not all good. There's stuff out there that we do and people do, and it's wrong, and it's sin, and it's not all good. And again, this hippie Jesus said, hey, it's grace. Everything's good. It's not. 2 Peter chapter 3, we have this verse that many people read where it says, grow by grace. And without going through and teaching all of what's going on at the end of 2 Peter 3, it's that some of these people have taught grace means sin's okay. It's okay. If you really get grace, guess what? Sin! It's okay. Sin's no big deal. And so they use that to entice you to participate in the sins they want you to participate in with them. That's what their goal is. But Paul says, you know what? I want you to go back up and look at this one verse here just so that you can see this. Verse 15. And regard the patience. That word patience is long-suffering. It's not our word grace, but it's expressing something about grace. It's God's long-suffering. Consider that to be salvation. In other words, guess what? If you sin and you're still breathing, you don't look at that and go, ha, well, I got away with that. Let's go. I'm going to do that again tomorrow because I got away with that. Paul says, don't do it that way. Look at it as salvation. You're still breathing the air. Guess what? God's giving you the opportunity, according to verse 18, to grow. Grace is God's means of letting you grow. See, this is why Israel didn't get to grow. Because if they did something wrong, they got punished for it. You did a wrong thing, you got to take a sacrifice. You don't take a sacrifice, you do. In fact, a lot of those wrong things you did, what happened for them? You didn't get a chance to offer a sacrifice. You died. You died if you worshipped other gods. You died if you put gods before him. You died if you made an idol. You died if you did not keep the Sabbath. You died if you did not honor your mother and father. You died if you killed a person. You died if you committed adultery. There's seven of them. And you died if you stole a person. And you died kidnapping. And you died under the law if you bore false witness against somebody that would have ended up in their being put to death. Yes, I saw Jim bow down to that idol. That's bearing false witness. What would have happened to him if I were the... He would have died for that. Nine of the Ten Commandments ended in a death penalty. You didn't get a second chance. There was no sacrifice for those things. So they didn't get a chance to grow. Guess what you get to do? You get to grow because of God's grace. God leaves you. You're still standing there. He doesn't just, you don't sin and go, and have any of you ever sinned? You know, again, don't raise your hand and embarrass yourself. But have any of you ever sinned and thought, oh, that's it, man. I am not going to live to see tomorrow's sunrise, or I'm not going to see the sunset today. God's going to take me home. And you don't. And again, you could be like the guys in 2 Peter. Whoa, I got away with it. Woo, going to do that again. I've got some other things planned now. No. Look at it and say, you know what? This means I get to grow. God's given me the opportunity to mature, to grow by his grace. That's something Israel has never had that opportunity. They were never given that privilege. They were punished. That doesn't mean God never showed grace to people under Israel. But the grace wasn't really with respect to the law. It was external. It was separate from that. They got grace in place of law at times. We get grace in place of grace, according to John. Peggy and I were talking about that the other night, too, on the way home. This is the purpose. I want to close, then, again, with this point, 1 Timothy. This is where we close, 1 Timothy 1, and we close with this, just reminding ourselves. The purpose of living in this dispensation of grace, without going through and explaining this all over again, is simply in verse 5, the goal of our instruction. And you have dispensation, by the way, at the end of verse 4. They call it administration, New American Standard. Administration from God, which is by faith. That's his present dispensation of grace. But faith is how you live in it. But verse 5, the goal of ours is love from a pure, clean heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. This is what we talked about last week. You don't just live by grace to live by grace. You really live by grace in order to fulfill the command that Christ gave us, and that command was to love one another. And when you live by grace, when you're really operating by faith in this dispensation of grace, verse 5 tells us here that, guess what? You can have love from a clean heart, not a heart that's pulled in different directions. You can love with a good conscience, and you can actually love from an unhypocritical faith. You really can love the way God wants you to love. The goal is love. The purpose of living in the dispensation of grace, ultimately, is so that you can really fulfill the command to love. Not like under the law. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Your neighbor is yourself. That's loving God with everything you've got, and loving God like you love yourself. No, today is to love one another like he loved us. And it's only when you live by grace that that's possible. Under the law, that wasn't possible. They had no enabling by grace. They had no empowerment by grace. They had no place to go by grace to be able to appreciate and accomplish those things. This is a snapshot, as we've been going over last week and today, of what it means to live by grace. Hopefully you're getting this. Hopefully some of you have already gotten this, but I just want to continue to review. I have to go back and review this for myself because I find it so easy for me to slip over into law. But I have to bring myself back over here and re-anchor at grace with what God's doing. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together. We're thankful for your grace. We don't deserve any of these things that you do for us. And by your grace, you continue to work faithfully. By your grace, you continue to work out this great salvation in our lives. And we're thankful for this. You're giving us the opportunity to grow, to mature. Help us then to live in keeping with that, in agreement with that. And we thank you for it then. Amen.